grace, mercy, peace are yours, are ours together, friends from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Being a Christian looks fairly different now, the year 2024, than it did 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul, for instance, wrote the words that we heard in our second reading tonight. He wrote those words to who we would call the Corinthians today, this Christian congregation in the Greek city of Corinth, a church that Paul had started during one of his missionary trips. There are a lot of things that look fairly different. I think there are a few I could point out tonight. One would be that 2,000 years ago, when the Corinthians and other Christians were gathering together for worship, they almost never did so in a particular, specially appointed space like we have here, a place of worship, what we would call a church. The Corinthians and others met in houses, what we would think of as house churches. They didn't have specially set apart buildings for worship. In fact, when we read the letter that we read earlier, the whole letter, the 1 Corinthians is what we call it, seems to be that there were at least two people who regularly hosted gatherings of the Corinthian church at their homes, a man named Titius and a man named Justus. The worship itself in those house churches would have looked different than what we're used to. The Corinthians would have had less of a formal liturgy, right? Set readings, set prayers, kind of in a particular order than we do. There would have been readings from the scripture. There would have been commentary on the scripture. There would have been singing, psalms, hymns, songs. There would have been prayers, but all in a less formalized structure, a liturgy as we think of it. And they would have had a fellowship time with food, just as we do, when we head downstairs on Sundays to enjoy a little coffee, a little cake, donuts, whatever that might be down there. The Corinthians also, as they worshipped, would get together for fellowship. But their worship and their fellowship took place often at the same time. Not that they were trying to eat cake and sing a song at the exact moment, spraying crumbs all over one another, but that their service flowed into their fellowship time, where we have a very set, you know, our service lasts an hour, hour 10 minutes on a longer Sunday, and then we go downstairs, and that's fellowship time. They're separate things. Now, for the Corinthians, their worship and their fellowship were one and the same in a different way. Tonight, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. We'll take communion up here later. We're thinking about its institution. We're thinking about this, what we call a sacrament, this ritual, what it is. The Corinthians celebrated it as well. We heard about it in our reading. Paul talked about the body of Christ and the bread that they shared, the blood of Christ and the wine that they shared. Paul talks quite a bit about communion, the Lord's Supper, this special ritual meal in his first letter to the Corinthians. They had some interesting ideas about it. They needed some correction. And one of the things that they did, which is different from ours and nothing wrong with it, they celebrated it as part of their fellowship. As they would eat and drink food, real a meal with one another, they would also share this bread and wine meal as a part of that. We mark it as this special thing within our worship service rather than something we would do downstairs around our coffee and cakes. It's different for us. But none of that is necessarily wrong. How we do church differently, because at its core, the important things have not changed over these last 2,000 years. If we're looking again specifically at communion tonight, over the last 2,000 years, what communion is has not changed. And what communion, the Lord's Supper, expresses has not changed. We heard clearly from Jesus himself in our gospel reading what this meal is, and we heard Paul the Apostle repeat that. Jesus, on that night before he was betrayed, took some bread at that Passover meal, and he broke it, and he handed it around to the disciples seated with them. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup of wine, and he blessed it, and he passed that around the table and said, take and drink. This is my blood shed for you, for your forgiveness, my body given for you, for your forgiveness. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us it is too. He says to the Corinthians, as we eat this bread, aren't we jointly participating in taking the body of Christ? As we drink this cup, aren't we jointly participating in drinking the blood of Christ? That's what this is. Later in his letter, Paul addresses some problems that the Corinthians had with this meal. And he says, if, for one, you're observing this meal and not recognizing, not discerning, is the word that he uses, that here is the body of the Lord, there's a problem that needs to be addressed. Paul speaks seriously here, and he says that this is what this is. Simple enough to say, right? Here is Jesus' body, here's Jesus' blood. How? People have wanted to answer the question, how? All since Jesus instituted this particular ritual for his church to observe. Catholicism, for instance, has come up with the answer, transubstantiation. When the priest says the words up front, hoc est corpus, which is actually where we get hocus pocus from, people thought something kind of magical was going on. Hoc est corpus, hocus pocus, this is my body is what that means in Latin. They thought there was a transformation. In Aristotelian philosophy, the Catholics would say that what remains after the priest transubstantiates the elements is not actually bread and wine. It is truly Christ's body. It is truly Christ's blood with truly no bread or wine present there anymore. It looks like bread and wine. It tastes like bread and wine. Feels like bread and wine. It's body and blood. It's not bread and wine. The Bible doesn't offer that kind of complicated explanation. And the Bible also says this is bread. This is wine. It says that bread and wine are present with body and blood, that all four things are present as we receive this meal. Other church bodies have gone in a different direction. They have suggested that perhaps, well, this is symbolic. And I'll say to that, to an extent, yes, there is symbolism in the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives us bread and says this is his body. Jesus gives us blood and says it's wine. He doesn't switch those around, right? He doesn't say that the wine is his body and the bread is his blood. There wouldn't be symbolism there. It doesn't really resemble the counterpart, right? Bread looks like body more than wine looks like body, vice versa. And yet, again, the way Jesus speaks, the way his apostle explains what's going on, is that this is not merely symbolic. That Jesus here gives us his body, his blood, given on his cross. Why? For our forgiveness. It's true, still, 2,000 years later, just as it was true the night before he died. Right? He said the same thing to his disciples before having died, before having shed his blood on the cross, before having given his body into death on the cross. What he was able to do 12, 18 hours before dying, he was able to do 2,000 years after having died. This is the power of our Lord. To that we simply say amen. That's what communion is. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And nor has what it expresses. What does communion express? Paul laid it out for us in our reading. We who share this meal, he says, we are one. Communion expresses our unity. It expresses the unity that comes out of our faith. We come together around communion and we recognize all of us together are sinners. All of us together need forgiveness. We need this body given for us, this blood shed for us, or else we could not be reconciled to God. Communion expresses our unity in that faith, in our knowledge of ourselves as sinners and in our knowledge of our God and Lord as Savior, friend, the one who has reconciled us to himself. The Corinthians, though, as they celebrated this meal, had trouble expressing that unity. Trouble in a few different ways. Some of them wanted to follow only a particular pastor, a particular leader at their congregation. I follow Peter, some were saying. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. It was division. Some of them got puffed up about the fact that they had special gifts for service to the group. I'm a better preacher. I'm a better teacher. I'm a better singer. They became divided by their boasting and the particular gifts that they had. And some of them, very crudely, just seem to have become puffed up about the fact that they were wealthier than some of the other members. Paul says, in fact, that one of the issues that's going on is that when they get together for this fellowship meal, the rich folks kind of sit off by themselves and they share a larger meal. They bring extra food to the potluck, but they're only sharing it among themselves, and the poor members of the congregation are being neglected. That they're lucky to get a little bit, hopefully, of at least the bread and the wine that's being passed around, but that there's a division, simply based on their economic standing. This is another thing that has not changed in the last 2,000 years. Division can still crop up in the Christian church. And sometimes it happens in forms quite simply as crude as what happened there. Sometimes Christians simply get divided because, well, the other members of my church aren't as economically well off as me. I can relate to them. That happens still. It's a sad thing. We're shallow people. Politics divides us. All manner of things creep in. The young in a congregation can be divided against the old because of both their perspectives on the future. Leaders in the church and members in the church can divide over which direction they think a ministry should head. Division always threatens the people of God. And it's for that reason that communion is so important, because again, what's expressed in communion is this unity that comes through our knowledge of our sin. We recognize that we are sinful, that we don't know everything, that we need a Savior, a giver of life, that we need to be forgiven. And we recognize something else as well. We recognize that we are not perfect, that sometimes we make mistakes, that sometimes we are just flat out wrong. Communion encourages us in our union to be humble. The only person who ever got everything right, the only person who could ever say, yes, I see what's going on, I know what's going on, I will make the right decision about this, that was Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross the next day to pay for the fact that we so often divide for foolishness, for no good reason, that we allow our pride to puff us up into arrogance. And sometimes our pride puffs us up by pretending to be wisdom. I want to explain that a little bit. We think, no, I'm not being prideful. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being stubborn. I just know what's best. I know what's best. I know what's right. I know what we should do. And I'm going to stand on that, by golly. Maybe you do. Maybe I do. Maybe we don't. We need humility in the face of the union of the church. We need humility to recognize that it is not that important if you, I, are right or are wrong, because Jesus, who gets everything right, rules over his church. Jesus, who gets everything right, will make sure to bless our work on his behalf. It does not all depend on us. When we come together to commune, when we recognize the sacrifice that was made for us, on our behalf, out of love for us, we can sacrifice our pride, our arrogance, this desire to always be right, to always have our way. We sacrifice it as we recognize what a great sacrifice was made for us. We're called together into unity as we share this meal. Unity in faith, unity in humility, unity in our loving Savior. God grant us such faith that treasures this unity of faith, this peace through love, by his Holy Spirit who is at work in us each and every day. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Grace of God Sermoncast. We hope this episode has been a source of inspiration and reflection for you. As we wrap up, we want to remind you that Grace of God Lutheran Church is here for you, and we invite you to be a part of our community. If you have any questions, if you want to learn more about our services, or simply connect with us, you can visit our website at graceofgod.church. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast to stay updated on future episodes. And if you enjoyed today's content, please consider leaving us a review. Your feedback means a lot to us and helps others discover the message we're sharing. Before we go, a quick reminder that our Sunday worship services are held at 510 Deer Park Avenue, Dix Hills, New York, at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday. We would be delighted to have you join us in person and experience the warmth and fellowship of our community. Thank you again for tuning in. Until next time, may the grace of God be with you always.